This is easier just to read this. Sin's power was broken. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. Not just to forgive them, but you know, the forgiveness doesn't mean that God's not angry with you anymore. That's what people think, I think. Well, if I ask for forgiveness, it means God's not mad at me anymore. No, the word forgiveness means to put away. And almost every time in the New Testament when the word forgiveness is used, it's connected with the word redemption. And the word redemption is to set free. The word redemption means not only are you forgiven, it's put away, not just he's not mad at you anymore, it's been put away. So it's not there anymore, put away. Jesus told the woman who washed his feet, Mary Bethany, the first time, in front of all the Pharisees, he said, your sins have been forgiven, go in peace. If you understand what forgiveness means, you can go in peace. That's what he said to the woman caught in adultery. Basically, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Huh? Now hear that really clearly. Jesus didn't preach to her the law to motivate her. It was his unconditional love for her. The fact that he didn't condemn her that could give, say, now go and sin no more. That's the basis through which we walk this out, is grace, is unconditional love. Romans 6 says that we're dead to sin. The question we have to ask is, did Jesus succeed or not? Did he fail or did he do what he came to do? He drew the sin of the world to himself. He drew the sin of the world to himself. And that dream to restore, that pursuit to restore God's dream, which had been started in the eternal circle of heaven before time, came to a climatic finish at the cross when Jesus said, oh, it's finished. It's finished. The pursuit through the ages, all that we had to go through to get here because of our thirsting heart for fallen and broken humanity, the restoration of the dream, oh, it's finished. Perfect. Jesus did defeat sin. He conquered it once and for all. That's what it says. Again, I quoted this verse. This is Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin. Now hear what he just said. He didn't say he died for sin. Did he die for sin? Yes. But he died to sin. And who was in him when he died to sin? You. Do you not know that you who were baptized into his death? Baptized into his burial? Into his resurrection? For he... this is one of my favorite places in Scripture. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living, that's the language, he's living to God. Yeah, I'd like to live for God. Live a godly life. Well, the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life he's living in God. Even so, just like, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God, because you're in Christ. His living to God is your living to God. His relationship with God is your relationship with God. That's amazing. Died to sin once and for all. So you say, all right, how come I keep blowing it sometimes? How's it even possible? Well, here's the deal. Romans 7 says really clear that there's still in our members, our flesh, the law of sin. The virus is there. But the virus is no longer my master because I have a whole new operating system from within. I'm in union with Christ. You with me? And so Christ is Satan's antidote. He's the antivirus. And as long as I abide in Christ, it's like putting a piece of lead in water. And if the piece of lead's on its own, it's going to sink. If you put it in a lake, it's going to sink. But if you attach it to a huge piece of styrofoam, it's going to float. Christ is our huge piece of styrofoam. As long as we abide in him, every Christian's in Christ. Every Christian doesn't abide in Christ. But because you're in Christ, the truth is you are dead to sin. It's no longer your master. You don't have to give in to it. You can. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's telling these Christians, quit acting like lost people. But the truth is sin's power over you is broken once and for all. And when you and I do things like, oh, God, please set me free from this attitude. God, please set me free from these thoughts. He already did. It says in Romans chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. There's just this law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He did it. He did it before the foundation of the world, before you ever sinned. But it was actualized at the cross and personalized when you accepted his acceptance, when you believed. That's an amazing scripture. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. So in him, you died to that lust. His death to that lust was your death. He died to your sin. He died, you died, you died in his death to that anger. He died your death to the control. He died your death to the complaining. He died your death to the bitterness. The bitter person, the one who hates the mom, hates the dad, that person was crucified on the cross in his crucifixion. His death to that, he took on all your stuff, and he died your death to that stuff. That's the cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was man's corporate confession of all the junk they have, humanity's corporate lament of all the stuff that's made their lives miserable, what's wrong with them, their sense of being rejected, self-rejection, you know, feeling rejected before God, the hope, all that stuff. And again, their corporate, like it all summed up in this one thing, like the ultimate confession. But Jesus cried that out on our behalf, the whole world. And aren't you grateful that the next response from God through Christ wasn't, I know, and you know, this isn't a good idea. You guys really are messed up. I don't want anything to do with you. He said, no. I've been thirsting for you all this time. You who lamented, you who just made the ultimate confession, I thirst for you. Wow. So his victory over that issue is your victory over that issue because you were in him. But the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ. Not living to God for Christ, living to God in Christ. Doesn't say I can do all things for Christ who gives me strength to do it. It says I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Jesus did defeat sin. He conquered it once and for all. Again, it's not the truth that sets you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. And the truth is that Jesus conquered sin. It has no power over us. It can pull at us. But the temptation to righteousness is stronger because that's your true nature. You have a new nature in Christ. You're a new creation. New creations have a new nature. This afternoon, we're going to talk more about your identity from Colossians chapter 3. Because that's really what most Christians struggle with. They don't know who they are in Christ. It has no power over us, but if you either don't know or you don't believe the truth, then a person can still live under the lie that befell Adam and Eve in the garden. If they appropriate the lie that you're still on your own, trying to be self-sufficient, even for God, guess what they're going to live like? They're going to live as if the lie is true. They're going to live a counterfeit reality based on delusion instead of the truth. Everything opposite of the truth is a lie. And all truth is in Christ. Christ said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth about your relationship to sin. I'm the truth about your relationship to this person. I'm the truth about your situation. I'm the truth about dealing with this circumstance. I'm the truth about your true nature. I'm the truth about everything about you. I'm the truth. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, there was a time when we were. Craig's got the same color almost. Wow. And Ron? There you go. Feel like we're a Motown group from the 1950s or 60s. You're all dressed alike. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, it's all demonic. Lost people, don't ever be surprised what they do. According to the power of the air, the spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh, because we had nothing else to counteract that. So all we had was flesh. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But that's not true about us anymore. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation. You have a new nature. It's the image of Christ's nature. The righteousness of God, that's pretty big, don't you think? That's better than you trying to be righteous for God. For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I love the next verse. But God. This is a but God weekend. That whatever you've come here with, wanting to be set free from, not sure you can be. Lord, give me a word that some of you have said to the Lord, I'm just tired of this. Can I ever get set free from this? And so this is a but God weekend. He always steps in and says, oh, but. You've not considered what I've done already. But God being rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. What? This is before I was saved. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us. What? I thought he was mad at us. No, he wasn't mad at you. He loved you. But now, as you're a Christian, if you don't get it right, he can get mad at you and kick you out. That makes a lot of sense. Everything we think we believe about Scripture has to come fall under the category of who is God. What is his nature? But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now, that's pretty bad. There's not much you can do about that. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, the God who's rich in mercy because of his great love for us, we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. He did it. It was all grace. Made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Now, listen to how he describes what it means to be saved. Doesn't mean, it means a lot more than I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in me to help me. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up. He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow, that's saved. He made me alive together in Christ. He raised me up together and seated me together in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow. So even though my feet are on earth, I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And I see things from that perspective. The mind of Christ always sees things from heaven's perspective. It's a totally different perspective. Attitude doesn't determine altitude. Altitude always determines attitude in Christianity. When you see reality from heaven's perspective. Now we tell the story that in this last trip to Uganda, we were praying to see a lot of people get healed that same day in the Anglican church. I'd prayed for people, and every person I prayed for got healed in this line. And all of a sudden, this young man, probably in his early 30s, his name was Baraka. They brought him up, and they said, he's blind. I went, oh, no, blind. That is a temptation from the enemy to see things from fallen self instead of from Christ, seeing things from heaven's perspective. What Jesus saw was an opportunity to heal a man. Now, it doesn't matter to me if every person I pray for doesn't get healed. That's still true. The truth is the truth. I'm not going to be controlled by anything other than the truth. Knowing the truth has set you free. And so as he comes, and his eyes look like marbles that have been fried in a frying pan, that he came and sat down in front of me, at his chair in front of me. And immediately the Lord began to do what? What he does. He tempted me to walk out who I am in Christ. It was a stronger temptation. It was an exhilarating temptation. I felt myself being lifted back up emotionally into the heavenly places. And he's saying to me, remind me of Peter and John. I quoted this last night. What they said, look, it wasn't about our piety or about our power that this man was healed. And there was no pressure on me anymore. It wasn't because when that happened, oh no, blind man. And you start thinking, have I prayed enough? Am I spiritual enough? Yada, yada, yada. I mean, a blind man. Oh my God, am I qualified spiritually? Have I postured myself spiritually to get this thing done? I mean, I wish Heidi Baker was here or Bill Johnson was here because they're probably qualified for this. And the Lord reminded me, it's not by my piety, it's not by my power that this man was healed, but it's the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, we're doing pretty good. See, I get distracted, so remind me that I was in Ephesians, okay? This is Acts chapter 9. Now, Peter broke the rules because, you see, if you don't do it and you don't say the words in Jesus' name, it doesn't work. Like when you pray, if you don't sign off in Jesus' name, it doesn't count. I think we're funny. Oh, Romans. Romans and Acts are two different books, aren't they? Well, here we go. They're in the same book. That's right. Now, it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there they found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, in the name of Jesus, be healed and take up your bed. And immediately he arose. But he doesn't say that. He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Take up your bed. And immediately he arose. Huh? Where was Jesus? I thought this was Peter. Peter's the body of Christ. And when you say in Jesus' name, what you're saying is, it's him. When I pray in Jesus' name, it's not some sign-off thing. It says, Lord, I'm praying in union with Christ. His prayer life's my prayer life. It's Jesus Christ that heals you. It means the same thing. To do something in his name means I'm actually presenting him, and he's doing this in me. He's doing this through me. Jesus Christ heals you. That's simple, right? And then look at the consequences. Here's a good church growth plan. And immediately he arose, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they all turned to the Lord. Wow, that was a short seminar. Yeah. But the point I want you to see, well, I pray for this guy, I'm like going to remember it. It's not, they said it's not by our piety. Peter's saying it's not because I'm spiritual enough. This is Peter said that. But he had a record, pretty public failure. I mean, that would have been me like going, I just not long ago. Like just a few weeks ago, denied Christ publicly. So I wish Bill Johnson was here. Not by our piety, nor by our power, but it's the name of Jesus that healed this man. And then he goes on later and it says, that faith that comes through him, he has faith for this. It's Jesus who can heal this guy. And so as that guy, he comes, I'm thinking that, I think, wow, it's not on me. It's on him. Jesus has faith for this. And I can just rest in that. It's not about how spiritual I am. How powerful I have is about who I am in him. who he is in me. And then without any anxiety, I was able to pray for the guy. Now, you know, Jesus prayed for somebody more than once. The man who was blind, and then he saw people like trees walking, and Jesus prayed for him again. So it's okay to have to pray for people more than once. I prayed for him probably 20 times. And though he couldn't see at all, but even though his sight wasn't perfectly restored, I bet you it is now. Often we can see people get healed at a certain level. Then later, as time goes by, over the next few days, people get healed. But he was able to see. Duck was there. Karen was there. He couldn't see anything. I would like try to do stuff in front of him before. He couldn't do something about it. But I would do like this, and he would stop my hand every time. He can make me out. He can see things. But the pressure wasn't on me. Because I've been made alive with Christ, raised up with him. I'm seated in heavenly places with Jesus. And so I'm not living on earth, but I'm living from a heavenly perspective. I'm living with the life of heaven already operating in me, because that's the life that Jesus lives. That's what eternal life means. The life that Jesus lived, which is a heavenly life. I'm in union with that. And he goes on, he says this, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. It doesn't say that he made me alive together with him, When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together, seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that he may be able, in the ages to come, boast about how good we did, how proud we are as compared to other people. No, that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Even when I was dead, my trespasses and sins, before I'm in my trespasses and sins, he made me alive together in Christ. Before? When that happened? I didn't know that happened when I was walking around in sin, controlled by sin, was lost. I didn't know that happened. Did it already happen? When I was dead, my trespasses and sins, he had already made me alive together in Christ, raised me up together, and seated me together in the heavenly places in Christ, so that he could show off me throughout the ages to come concerning his kindness. You mean he had kindness towards me then? Instead of being mad at me, his heart was full of kind intentions. Ephesians 1? Yep. I'm going to be a trophy of his grace. You're going to be a trophy of his grace. Then he goes on, now you're in the context. You understand what he says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works that anyone should boast. Then he goes and he says, for we're his workmanship. That's the Greek word poem, sometimes translated masterpiece, but it's the Greek word for poem. We are his poem. Can you imagine the kind of poetry God writes? You in Christ. If after man's creation, if God said very good, he said good and everything was done, but when man was created, he said very good. If that was very good, this was his masterpiece. Your new creation was God's masterpiece. The greatest poem he ever wrote is you as a new creation. Paul talked about the people that he ministered to in Corinth. They were Christ's letters. We're his poem. Listen to this, what he says. For we're his poem, created in Christ Jesus. Frankenstein went and got a bunch of parts from dead bodies and put them together and created this person. Our heavenly God, our Father, the way he created us, wasn't on a table with dead parts. He placed us into Christ, into the very life of Christ. And everything that was yucky was crucified, and everything that he is awesome, we're in union with. We're the poem. It's the miracle. Everything's in Christ. It says in Ephesians 1, all things, when it's all said and done, and we all look back, all of history, it's going to see all things were summed up in Christ. For we're his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. For I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should just walk in them. Not dead works that you do on your own, but good works that God prepared before him, that we should just walk in them. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to try to do it. I just got to walk. And God just puts things out there for life to happen, for Jesus to happen, and I get to participate in that. You are the open heaven. Okay, we'll stop. And we'll take a break. We'll have Eucharist at 12. Then we do lunch from 1 to 2. And here's the thing. I just had this word about you last night, about what a dreamer you are. And you came this weekend with big dreams, but you've had big dreams for a long time. And you just want to know if your dreams are going to ever come true about your life, just who you are. And the Lord said to tell you, this is the weekend where your dreams come true. But it's not because of this weekend. It's not because of Christ the King. It's not because of me. It's not because of your team. is because you're discovering that your dream come true is Christ. Everything you've ever longed to be is already yours in Christ. Jesus is the truth about your dream. Amen. We'll do a lot more prophetic ministry at noon, at the noon service, and tonight a lot at your generational Eucharist, tomorrow in your ministry time. That flow will increase. But just one more thing real quick. This isn't a long thing. Remember we talked to you about this. Paul describes the gospel as this mystery hidden in the ages past. The wisdom of God has been hidden, but it's now been revealed in Christ. I love this scripture so much. So he says, this is Colossians 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have. He's talking about his prayer on your behalf. For those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He was the mystery. He was God's wisdom that was a mystery through all the ages. God's solution to the fall of man. Not what Christ would do for us, but what everything happened in Christ. It all happened in him. You happen now in him. You were created in him as God's poem. There's not another one like you in all the world. There's never been another person who exactly had your personality type or your exact person, your exact appearance or your exact specific vocation that includes the people that you're a part of. You see, here's the deal. Your identity is that you're in Christ. Your assignment is Christ-likeness. It's not something you try to do. It's something you manifest. That's your calling. That's your calling. Your identity is in Christ. Your calling is Christ-likeness to get to live that life out. And your assignment is wherever it is God's had you in your stations in life. But your calling is in that place is to walk out, experience Christ-likeness. It's not by imitation, it's by participation, by manifestation. You with me? Christ is the mystery. And kind of what we're doing this weekend is this. Verse 6 of Colossians 2, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You didn't have to go through any kind of spiritual calisthenics to receive him, did you? You just believe what he had done. And we walk in him by just believing what he's doing. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in, sadly, so many Christians don't know they've been firmly rooted in him. And therefore, they're not being built up in him. Being firmly rooted and built up in him, established in their faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. When you understand in Christ, you understand it is Christ, everything is Christ, then you end up having a life that just overflows. You're not having to work it up. It overflows with gratitude. Because it's the coolest life in the history of the world. So this weekend's about making sure you're rooted and being built up in this reality of being in Christ. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for your word. Cause it to bring forth a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.